Welcome to our continued study on Know Your Bible. In this episode, we're looking at the Gospel of Mark. And I'd like to just break for a moment to speak on the four Gospels so that we understand from which viewpoint they are writing. Now, in Ezekiel, the prophet had an extraordinary revelation of the four living creatures that surround the throne of God. These living creatures are like men, but they have distinctive faces. They have the face of a lion, a calf, a man, and an eagle. And these four faces depict four aspects of the character and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. These are developed in the four Gospels. So the first Gospel, Matthew, reveals Christ as the lion of the tribe of Judah. The lion is the king, of course, of all animals. He lords the land and has dominion over all. All are afraid of the lion is afraid of no one. And this depicts Christ as the lion of the tribe of Judah, the king of kings, the king of Israel. And that is Matthew's gospel. Now Mark, on the other hand, is quite different. He reveals Christ as a calf. And the calf, or ox, shall we say, is the animal that depicts, if we could say this, the priestly ministry of Christ, in that he offered up himself as a living sacrifice for our sins. And in the Old Testament, of course, the ox was slain as an atonement for the sin of the children of Israel, and in effect, it was fulfilled by Christ. Now, the Gospel of Mark, therefore, is going to deal more with the passion, the sufferings of Christ than the others. Luke, on the other hand, will depict Christ in his humanity. He, of course, is well chosen for that because he's the beloved physician. Whereas John, who had such that intimate relationship with Christ, depicts Christ as the eagle. The eagle soars into heavenly places and depicts him as the Son of God. Right, now we come to Mark's gospel. And when we are considering books or various, shall I say, writings, it's always good to have a look at the character of the writer, because that comes out in any book. And so let's have a quick look, shall we, at Mark, the writer of the second gospel. Now, Mark, we find his name was actually John Mark, was a nephew of the apostle Barnabas. And as such, he accompanied Barnabas and Paul on their first missionary journey. But he was young, and I think the pressures of that journey were too much for him, and he turned back. Well, when it came to the second missionary journey of the Apostle Paul, Barnabas wanted to take John Mark with him. But Paul said, no, he's failed us once. We're not taking him a second time. And there was such sharp contention between Barnabas and Paul, that Barnabas left Paul, taking Mark, went to Cyprus. Now, tradition tells us that Mark went after some time to Egypt, and there he established the church at Alexandria. But also something else is known concerning Mark. He joined himself to Peter. Peter calls him his son, his son. There was an intimate relationship between the two. And he was apparently with Peter for some considerable time. And just after the martyrdom of Peter, Mark writes his gospel. And this gospel was the first of the four gospels to be written. And it's, as if I could say this, a framework of the life of Christ, which Matthew and Luke read, if I could say this, or had before them when they were writing their own gospels. And it's a very faithful chronology of the life of Jesus Christ. And Mark, coming back to Mark, well, he got reconciled to Paul. And Paul speaks of him, you know, as being with him. And then in his last writings, the second epistle of Timothy, Paul actually writes and said, bring John Mark to me, because he's very profitable. So we see Mark in his early life as one who failed, but then afterwards he was esteemed highly by the Apostle Peter, who is the first apostle, and also by Paul, who is the teacher of the church. And so Mark wrote this gospel, and it is accepted by the early church fathers that in reality it was the teachings of Peter. He had so imbibed all that Peter preached and taught that in actuality this gospel is really the words of Peter. But Mark wrote it, and so it's attributed to him, because it was written after the death of Peter. But Mark's an interesting character, isn't he? And in a certain sense, Mark gives us a lot of encouragement and hope. You know, to fail early on in life and then to be redeemed, well, that gives all of us hope, doesn't it? How many of us, you know, have made tragic mistakes, perhaps, early on in life, and yet God in his great mercy has sort of redeemed us and brought us back to himself and given us a very viable ministry. Well, that's exactly what he did with Mark. So when we look at Mark, I want you to be encouraged. Written by a man who failed in his early age, and in fact at the time of the taking of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, Mark mentions a young man who was there and who was with Jesus, but he fled. And that is taken, because the other gospel writers do not mention this, that is taken to be John Mark himself. And so in a certain sense, there were, if I could say this, two failures there, but God redeemed him. And what he did for John Mark, he can do for you. So I want to encourage you. Yes, early failures do not mean that our life is going to be wasted, but we can hand it back into the hands of God, as undoubtedly John Mark did, and look what happened. He became the writer of the second gospel, and oh, what wonderful truths he has there. And it was a template for the other two gospels, and was much treasured by the early church. And then what was the end of Mark? Well, he was sent by Peter. Just before his death, he was told to go back to Alexandria. And there he went and ministered again in that church. And he was martyred there. And his ashes were taken to Venice, where we have the church of St. Marco, or St. Mark. And there we have if I could say this, a monument to this great Christian leader. Well, what about his gospel? It's written to the Romans. It's a pulsating, swiftly written narrative of the life of Jesus Christ. It starts off with the record of John the Baptist coming on the scene, the voice in the wilderness saying, "Prepare the way of the Lord," and the introduction by John of Jesus in the River Jordan. And then it comes very swiftly to the death of John the Baptist, and then it takes up with the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. It's a very swift narrative. You know, time and again, we get words like quickly, swiftly, and so forth. And that was the sense of his gospel. It was full of movement. It appealed to the Romans, who were at that time a nation who were dominating the known world, and their movements were often very swift, and they went from country to country. You know, if I could say this, you know, increasing their sphere of influence, so that their influence spread from England to nearly Babylon, down the south of the Mediterranean coast, the north of Africa. They were everywhere. They were a hard-working a people that loved movement, and so this gospel appealed to them. Well, what do we find in the life of Jesus? He started off by saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And how that applies to each one of us today. You know, we need to repent. We need to repent of our sins and accept Christ as our Savior. Well, then, following this, we find that Jesus started to handpick his disciples. Picked out Simon, Andrew, James and John, and so forth. And he indeed handpicked those disciples. Those disciples, of course, had been selected by God the Father. And these 12 were going to turn the world upside down. One of them was the traitor Judas, of course. And Judas is spoken of, hundreds of years before, in actuality, he was born. And the point that I want to bring out is this, that everything we read of in the Gospels, we can see the sovereignty of God. We can see God directing the Lord Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit to fulfill his blessed will. Now, as I say, Mark was a template. And so we see much of Mark in Luke and Matthew. But there are some little incidents, if I could say this, in the Gospel of Mark that are not mentioned elsewhere. And I'd like to look at one or two of those with you. And I'd like to turn with you to Mark chapter 4. And I trust you have your Bibles as you're listening to me. But in Mark chapter 4, we have the record of Jesus giving this wonderful parable of the good sower, the sower that went forth to sow, and he had this good seed. Well, Mark depicts it like this. The sower went forth to sow, and in those days, you know, the sower would just throw the seed up as he walked along, a wonderful cadence as he went through the field. But of course that seed would fall on various parts of ground. And one of them was by the wayside. And of course that ground had been trodden by the feet of many. And the result was that it didn't take root down, and the birds picked it up. And the Lord Jesus Christ gives the interpretation of this. He said, look, I'm the sower. The good seed is the word of God. And he said, that wayside is a heart that is hardened and will not receive the seed, will not receive the word of God. And then he said, other seed fell in rock-like ground. Yes, it sprung up quickly, but when the sun came, it perished. And he said, that's like people who receive the word of God, you know, quickly, but they have no root in them. And the result is when tribulation comes, they give up. And then he said, there's another type of ground, a ground full of thorns. And he interprets that in this wise. He said that those are they that are full of the cares and pleasures of this world. And those cares and pleasures choke the word of God and brings no forth, no abiding fruit. But he says, other seed falls on good ground and it brings forth 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. Well, we want our hearts to be good ground, whereby the word of God that we read or hear preached at church, and want to encourage you, you know, to go to church every week and pray every day, read your Bible every day, and the word of God, you know, come into your heart, take root down, and bring forth 30, 60, 100-fold. Well, we want to be 100-fold Christians. And therefore, you know, keep your heart with all diligence. King Solomon gave this counsel. He said, my son, give me your heart. So God is saying to you, give me your heart, and I'll work on that heart, and make it a good heart that brings forth 100-fold fruit that abides eternally, full of good works, full of the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Well, that parable is contained in the other Gospels, but there's a section that is not, and it's this section I'd like to look at with you. And he says in verse 26, this is the Lord Jesus, and he said, so is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground, should sleep, rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, he knoweth not how. Isn't that true? You know, in the natural, you sow grass, you sow wheat, sow corn, and you sow, but it grows, but you can't explain how. And then he goes on to say, for the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. Three, if I could say this, sections of growth. Here they are again. You know, it's first the blade, then the ear, and after that, the full corn in the ear. Now, you know, that speaks of three stages of growth in the Christian life. First of all, there is the stage whereby we're little children. You know, from 1 John chapter 2 and verse 12, little children. We know that our sins have been forgiven. We know that we're children of God. We know that God is our Father. But little children, of course, are wonderful to love and so forth, but they accomplish very little. And then the next stage is young men. They're strong. The word of God abides with them, and they have overcome the wicked one. And that is, you know, depicted here as if I could say this, you know, the ear. But then you have the third stage in natural growth, spiritual growth, and that is the fathers. You know, after little children, you come to young men, and then to fatherhood, marriage, and then fatherhood. And that is true also in the spiritual. And what is said of fathers in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 14? Fathers know the Father. And we want to know God the Father in such a way as we know the ways of God. Well, that is one little parable that is applicable, if I could say this, only to Mark. Well, there's one or two other things that are applicable to Mark, but in actuality, I want to turn right to the end of Mark's gospel and consider with you a section that is peculiar alone to his gospel. And it's a very important section, and it's very applicable to each one of us. So if you'd like to turn to Mark chapter 16 and consider this, that when Jesus was resurrected and then about to ascend on the Mount of Olives to be taken up into heaven, and there were the angels, and they said, you know, ye men of Galilee, why are you amazed? You know, this same Jesus shall come again in the clouds, and this, of course, will be his second coming, and he will come again on the Mount of Olives to defend Jerusalem when it's surrounded by all the Arab armies and so forth. But just before he ascended, he said this, and it's recorded here. He said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. To every creature, to everyone. That is our commission. We must go and teach the word of God to everyone. But then it goes on to say, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. There are the two qualifications. We must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as our own personal Savior. And when we do, we are born again by the Spirit. Jesus made it very clear in John's Gospel, except a man be born again, he shall in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. And so he goes on to say, well, we must not only be, you know, believers, but we also must go into the waters of baptism. And when John the Baptist saw his cousin Jesus, he said, well, I need to be baptized of you. And why comest thou to be baptized of me? And Jesus said, it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. So we have to believe. We have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. We have to be baptized in water. But then he continues. And this is what he said. And he said, and they that believe not shall be damned. You see, well, we don't want to go into hell as a damned, because we do not believe on Christ as our Savior. So we must believe in Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. Be baptized in water. But then he goes on to say, and these signs shall follow them that believe. These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. They shall cast out devils. You see, and God gave that power to his 12 disciples, but he gives that power to us today, to cast out demons, those people who are demon-possessed. And we see that so often in many nations of the world. They dabble in spiritism, witchcraft, and they become possessed with these demons. Well, after that, and they shall speak with new tongues. They shall speak with new tongues. And he's speaking there of the experience in the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came into that room where the 120 were, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they began to speak as the Holy Spirit gave them utterance in other languages. so that the people in Jerusalem on that day of Pentecost were amazed because they heard people speak in their own language. You know, I have had that blessed experience as millions have around the world. And oh, you know, I quote one of my friends, a pastor in Australia, and he said, "I don't know what we would do if we didn't speak in other tongues, because it's a wonderful prayer language, as well as being a conduit for the Holy Spirit to be able to speak to his people." Someone speaks in other tongues, and someone has a gift of interpretation, and there the Holy Spirit is enabled to speak to his people. And so I want to encourage you to go on, not to just be saved and baptized in water, but go on to receive this blessed experience. You know, the Apostle Paul asks the Ephesian believers, "Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believe?" And that's the question I would ask you. Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? Well, that's a quick look at Mark, the writer, the one who encourages us, who failed at the beginning and was redeemed into a glorious, fruitful ministry. And if you failed at the beginning, you can too. If you give your heart to the Lord, he will make you over again and make you very, very fruitful. And may God grant that you will grow into a mature Christian. And don't forget, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? Have you got this glorious experience of speaking in other tongues? It gives you such strength. And may God grant that you will. Amen.